I just wanted to start by explaining one quick thing for anyone that might be new here. At the end of our service, we go into a time of communion where we partake of the Lord's table together. And anyone that is not a baptized Christian, we ask that you would still come forward. And instead of holding your hands like this to receive the bread and the wine, we ask that you would cross your arms. And that is a sign to us. It is so that we know how to differentiate between people, so that we have people actually dedicated for you that are up here just to minister to you. So they'll come and they'll pray a blessing over you, because we believe that Jesus actually has something for every single person here this morning. Amen? Half of you didn't hear a word I said. All of you that hear that every week tuned me out before I started, and that's okay. I know, Rob's up here 2 weeks in a row. We don't have to listen week two. So before you get too bored, we're going to ask Jep and the team from Mexico to come up. Jep's going to take a little bit of time to talk about the team, and then we're going to pray over them as a church.
Thanks, Rob. Come on up, team. Everyone will file up here. As they're coming, just want to thank everyone who was involved in day camp this week. We had just an awesome week. Yes, thank you so much. Yeah, we just had an incredible group of volunteers this year. They were so using their gifts and abilities, and man, the kids were well cared for, well led. It was just a great camp. And for those of you who prayed for us this week, thank you so much. This was the smoothest camp we've ever had. And it's the most we've had people praying, so there's probably a connection there. I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but if I connect the dots, I see patterns, and definitely your prayers made a huge difference, so thank you for that. Over half of camp don't have a home church that they attend, or they're maybe part of the Mormon community, so it's just the neatest opportunity that we will continue to try and connect with them throughout the summer and into the fall as our programs crank up. So if you continue to pray for some of those kids, that there would just be a desire in those families to connect here long term. This is our team Mexico, or most of them. We can't see you guys in the dark down there. Come on up here, Trine. I know you love the stage and the limelight, so come on. Get up there. So we have 18 going to Mexico this year. We have a combination of families and young people. We're all going together for this trip this year, which is exciting. There's, I believe, two missing. Two of the Kramer youth are already in Phoenix. They were so excited. They left early. Didn't quite get the dates right there, so we'll have to pick them up along the way. But we have a combination of some caravanning down in motorhomes, some flying down. We're all convening down there together. So if you could pray for our travels, that we all find each other and everything goes smooth, that would be great. And we'll be involved in a few things. We'll be working with Jerry LaBelle, who's just an amazing heart for ministry in Tecate. The border towns of Mexico are a little bit rough, rougher communities, and she has a tremendous love for the people of Mexico there. And when you're there, it's such a privilege to be a part of what she's doing. She's involved in many things. One of the things she's got us connected with is a little orphanage called Casa Mefi, which our children's ministry now sends all their tithe and offerings to support, which is wonderful. And this is a little orphanage that it's just so beautiful. It was just started by a Mexican lady. She just started it by faith and started this orphanage with no support from anybody. Just started this orphanage and has ladies who have joined her that live in the orphanage. They call them moms that help care for the kids. No wages. They don't take any wages. They just live off whatever support comes in. So swallowed my tongue there. Sorry. So it's a beautiful, it's just a beautiful ministry. And we get to be a part of this. We're going to run a camp for those kids, as well as they have an outreach kids club in the city that we get to be a part of. As well as we'll be hitting door to door, handing out flyers, inviting kids from the community to join us we're going to run another version of day camp down there, only with way less staff and probably more kids, so it should be fun. We will also be involved with some local churches there. We invite their youth. We have a big youth event to kick off our time down there, and we invite all those youth from the local churches to participate with us in everything that we're doing. And so it's fun to see. We now have relationships that are where we've been building and we return to. And so there's excitement when they know Team Canada is coming. And a lot of these youth have been greatly impacted by our teams in the past. We bring down our wonderful young people, and they're such a blessing down there. So it's exciting for me to take these guys. I know you couldn't be more proud of the way these guys minister down there and impact the young people in Mexico and the community there. So, but we certainly appreciate your prayers for us. That would be just wonderful. So I think that covers it, Rob.
That's great. Okay, so church, we're going to pray over this team and send them out. And what a privilege it is to have youth loving the Lord so deeply that they actually want to go somewhere and tell them about Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? I started as a youth pastor, and this is like, I love this. This is what it's about. I think this is what, as a parent, I pray for every day, is to have my kids one day wanting to share the gospel with all of their friends. So stretch out your hands and let's pray for this team. Well, Father, we thank you so much for this group, these sons and daughters of yours. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us as a church to have them as part of our church, as to be with us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us this privilege to pray over them and to bless them and to send them. And we ask, Father, that you would really be the one to stamp this with your approval, that you would really be the one to make this happen. Father, would you send your Spirit upon these people? Would you send your Spirit to rest on them so that they may minister under your strength, so that they would speak and share the gospel with your words? And we ask, Lord, that you would actually do your work down there to prepare the people to hear the gospel to be shared. Let there be many reports of salvation, we pray. In your precious and holy name, amen. Thanks, guys. Well, lucky for you, I'm back up here today. That was a joke, but you can cheer too. It really is a privilege for me to be up here. A really humbling honor, to be honest. To be able to just look into the scriptures together as a church is a real gift to me. So I just wanted to make mention of one thing before we get going. Just ask for your prayers for the Kopp family. Lawrence's mom has been sick for some time, and just in the last couple of days, the doctors have informed them that she's moving into the last stages of life. And so they're not here this morning, and will probably be gone for a while. But we just ask that you'd lift them up as their church family, that you would lift them up in prayers and to just really support them and be there for them. They have ministered to us so well. And what an honor it is for us to be able to just serve them and pray for them and bless them in this time when they really need it. Pray also for Lawrence's mom, who she is a believer, and he has said that she's had a lot of grace in the midst of this time. It hasn't been one full of turmoil. Thank the Lord. So we just pray for her that would continue. So today we're going to take a look at Acts 13. And just before we do that, I want to just kind of get us up to speed on where we're going to do our reading for today. So last week we looked at the martyrdom of James, the brother of John. We looked at how important this story was in order to set context for all of chapter 12. that if we were to skip that single verse or if we were to miss it somehow, it would actually leave us in a precarious situation where we could see that Jesus is only sovereign through acts of freedom or acts of redemption or these miraculous works. But if we take that into consideration, that one single verse of the martyrdom of James, it actually allows us to get a bigger picture of Jesus' sovereignty. It allows us to see that whether there is death or there is life, whether there is captivity or there is freedom, God is sovereign. And that there is nothing that can hold back his gospel from moving across this earth. That not even death can stop him. This was chapter 12. We go on, or the beginning of chapter 12, we go on and see that miraculous work where he frees Peter through the hand of an angel, and Peter goes and tells the church of what's happened. We then see that the Lord sends another angel for a very different reason to pour out judgment upon Herod for setting himself up against God. This brings us into the beginning of Acts 13. And in Acts 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas have been called by the Holy Spirit and sent by the church to go and do God's work. See, Jesus had set this time up as the right moment to send Paul and Barnabas out into the next steps of their calling. It's exciting to me to read these first few verses, because this is actually a stage that we're in right now as a church. We have people right now at this very moment preparing to make their next steps into their calling, where they're actually going to do the work they've been called to. We just had a bunch of people standing here on the stage. This is actually what we're reading about at the beginning of the book of Acts. We also have people that are willing to do a move for good. We have numbers of people in our church, people that have now announced it, like the Deshners, and some that are still working on it, that are either getting ready to move very quickly or are preparing themselves to one day go. This should be an encouragement to us. I hope this actually speaks to us that we are living like the apostolic centers of the book of Acts. That we're actually in a time that mimics or that actually looks very similar to them. That should be a good sign to us. I think we're in good company. Amen? This is an exciting thing. This is something to get behind. This is something to celebrate. People stepping out and moving into their callings. So Paul and Barnabas are sent by the church and they set off into an adventure. This is one of the craziest adventures that we see in all of Scripture. We see them immediately go into a synagogue and tell the Jews their own story. They tell them about what happened in their past, what had led them to this point, but they do it with a new climax. They do it with a new center, a new core. And that's Jesus. The Jews hear this message, and for the first time, they respond excitedly. Now, this wasn't new information to them. Most of these Jews would have known about Jesus, or would have heard the rumblings, or would have heard of the Christians that were following Jesus. But they also knew their backstory very well. This was something they celebrated every week. They talked about. If you read the story, this wouldn't be new news to any of us. Anyone that's read through the Old Testament, that's grown up in church a little bit, would know these stories, these names that Paul talks about. This wasn't a revolutionary sermon. And yet, there was a response that was revolutionary. They responded with such enthusiasm that they actually followed Paul and Barnabas and begged them to tell them more. I looked up the word begged, and it's just that. It's begging. It's like down on your knees, grabbing onto a shirt, saying, please do not leave me, tell me more. This is how the Jews responded on this day. They wanted to hear more about Jesus, more about how they'd misunderstood their past, more about what he was going to do for them, what he had done for them. More about what life looked like for them now. This is where we want to do our reading. It leads right up to verse 44, and we're going to read through verse 49. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." I love reading scripture, you guys. I feel like I have to brace myself after I'm done. Just reading that in the presence of the church blows my mind that I get to do that. Isn't it wonderful that we have these words? Isn't it a beautiful thing that he's given us this? What a blessing. So our story in verse 44 picks up on the following Sabbath, 1 week later from what had just happened. And now we see that almost the whole city has come to hear Paul and Barnabas. So word has spread throughout the city. It spread so far and so fast that most of the city has come in 1 week. Most of the city has heard what was said 1 week ago. This is kind of an amazing thing because now we're talking about people that weren't there. This is friends of friends relaying the story. This is my girlfriend's mom told me about these guys. Or my best friend's dog ran and chased it there. I don't know. I was running out of analogies, so I ran with it and it failed, and we'll move on. But they weren't coming thinking that maybe this was something to hear. Maybe this was something I might just want to check this out. I'm not really sure what this is. No, they were coming in a very different way. In verse 44, the word "hear," if you define it from the Greek, it actually means hearing with intent to obey. So these people were coming already ready to say yes. They were coming ready to jump at any opportunity that was given to them. There wasn't anything that they had to do. There wasn't anything that was put before them that they weren't ready for. They were saying, "I'm in, just tell me what it is." Most of them hadn't even heard Paul or Barnabas say a word. Remember, they heard this from their friends, from an acquaintance on the street. This spread across the city. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas doing all the work. Most of them had never heard their voices, let alone what this message actually was from them. And yet they were ready. Something had happened inside of them. So the Jews respond and were quite upset by this. You see, for them, the covenant with God was not an inclusive thing. This is a very exclusive group. It was given to them by birth, and they hold the covenant. And if you want to be a part of the covenant, then you have to convert to Judaism. This means that you have to say yes to the law. You have to be willing to bend yourself to all the rules that we've set up, all of the things that we have done. You have to say yes to that. You have to come out of what you've been in and say yes to this new thing. But Paul and Barnabas, when they spoke about it differently. This was something freely offered. A covenant with God that was offered free of law. For the Jews, this was blasphemous. So Paul explains to them, using their own scriptures, that this is how God always intended it to be. Israel was always meant to share the goodness of salvation with the Gentiles. So he quotes Isaiah 49 on this. And in hearing Paul talking to the Jews, the Gentiles are moved to salvation. Well, these verses specifically verse 48, have been used in many controversial debates about the doctrine of election. But what I want us to see is that there's a bigger story being told here. There's something bigger happening than just a single doctrine that we should argue over. There's a story that God has been telling throughout the whole book of Acts that this is right in line with. I think, once again, this is actually a story about Jesus' sovereignty, that he is acting from heaven on earth. And if we read the story, if we really hear it, we'll see that he used something really interesting to accomplish his salvific work. He uses Paul and Barnabas, two men being themselves. They weren't even talking to the Gentiles. They were talking to this group of people that were arguing with them. And they mentioned that this salvation was open to this group that's standing over here. And that group responds so excitedly. It was all they needed. They didn't need Paul to focus in on them. They didn't need all the ministry to be one-on-one. They didn't need to be taken off aside and have everything explained to them. Their hearts were ready to jump in. All they needed to hear was that it was open to them. All they needed to hear was that they could say yes to this. So Paul and Barnabas did nothing extraordinary to see those people respond in that way. They didn't burn down the city with the sermon to end all sermons. There was no mic drop at the end of some amazing sermon. If you don't know what a mic drop is, ask my wife. She is angry I used someone else at the 9 o'clock service. Her white girl rapping skills were not appreciated by me in that moment. So she understands what drop the mic is. If you're not sure, you can ask her. Hopefully that was acceptable behavior. I think that we think that in order for a large group of people to come into salvation, that we need to somehow be taken over by the Holy Spirit and to preach a message that is totally beyond our realm of understanding or our capabilities, or that we have to have such a deep understanding of the gospel that we can teach it to any person in any situation and for it to meet any need. But that's not what happens in this story. That's not what this story is telling us. Now, I said it in the 9, I'll say it again. If there is someone in this world that can preach a sermon to set a city on fire and to end all sermons, I think it's our bishop. I've been listening to him preach since I was 12 years old, and he's been setting people on fire for years. We've seen that. If there's anyone that can take the gospel and say, what's your problem? I know how the gospel fits that. I know how the gospel works for that. I think it's Ryan Matchett. That guy knows the application of the gospel to the heart. It seems like any situation. The most random things that come up, I'm amazed. He goes, well, the gospel, because of Jesus' life, it's, yes, you're right. That's amazing. But in this story, that wasn't needed. That's a beautiful gift that's been given to wonderful people. But in this story, that's not what happened. No, in this case, there was actually no sermon at all. All they needed to do was offer an invitation. The reason for this is told to us in verse 48. Because they were appointed to eternal life. They were already set aside for it. They were already ready. Jesus had gotten the Gentiles ready to hear and respond to the invitation as spoken by Paul and Barnabas. So throughout the book of Acts, we see Jesus do things like this, where he sovereignly acts in the hearts of people, preparing them for salvation. And then, over and over and over again, he calls to his community to participate. It's as if, I'm a baseball fan, so forgive me for this. If you hate baseball, too bad for you. It's as if Jesus just lobbed one up and waited for us to hit it out of the park. It's like he whispers to us, hey, I'm going to pitch a fastball right down the middle of the plate. Close your eyes and swing. You can't miss it. That's what he's doing here. Paul wasn't even talking to the Gentiles. He wasn't even addressing them. And yet Jesus had to have them so ready that they jumped in with both feet. See, Jesus is always functioning this way. He's always been working within community. First, before any of creation, it was within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they've always been in community with one another. Then, while Jesus walked the earth, he lived and functioned with his disciples, with his friends, with a community that was around him. Jesus has always been on mission within community. And so we see Jesus still accomplishing his mission through his community, his church. Not doing the work all on his own, but calling Paul and Barnabas to be a part of it. Now, if you think back through the last few weeks of what we've been studying throughout the summer, you'll hear stories like this. Think of Pentecost, where the gospel was preached by Peter. Those people were standing there, wondering what's going on, ready for that message. Their hearts were already open to it, and all Peter had to do was respond. Again, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Peter going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to them, who were perfectly ready to hear this, so much so that they actually even knew that it was going to be Peter to explain it to them. And now, in this scripture, all over again, we see Paul and Barnabas in the same situation where Christ has made ready the people, where he's readied their hearts, where they're begging, where they're asking, where they're calling for it. They're willing to do anything for it. And all they needed to hear was the invitation. Now, this should tell us that at this very moment, there are people in this city, in Lethbridge, that need to hear the gospel, and it's you and I that are meant to be the ones sharing it with them. You don't need to be an apostle like Peter or Paul. You don't need to be a bishop or a priest or a deacon. In fact, you are actually perfectly prepared to minister to these people because it's your voice that Jesus has been prepping them for. So when Peter and Barnabas spoke, they spoke with their own mannerisms, with their own intonations, with their own idiosyncrasies. I just did it again. I realized I was speaking with my hands. I think Paul is a hands talker. He's a pretty passionate guy. He seems like he's really explicit. He wants to get in people's faces. He wants them to know. That's hand talking. I think Paul's a hand talker. And I think in this moment, Paul was being himself. Being just like he'd always been. And they were ready to hear it because the Lord had done the work to get them there. So if there are people ready to hear about Jesus from you and I, then this scripture would tell us that all we need to do is to follow in the steps of Paul. All you need to do is to be you. You come here to let Jesus do something in you. Go out there to let Jesus do something in them. But that'll come through you. Because Jesus has them ready for you. Not one or two of you, not the ones that you think are the special ones, all of you, myself included. I was at Starbucks the other day, or yesterday, preparing for this, and I actually thought, I do what I always do. I get into a noisy place, thinking that's the best place to study, then I'm annoyed, because it's noisy. And so I stick in headphones and try and find the most melodic blah music I can that doesn't affect my emotions at all, or else the message can be all over the place. And because it could get really sad if I was listening to sad music, or hardcore music would be a very angry teach at the end of it. So I try and listen to some really just peaceful music and write. And I realize I'm writing about mission. I wonder if the Lord's got something for me today. So I took my headphones out, I set them down, and I just kind of was me. Went about my day. So at one point, one guy came and he started talking to me, and then I realized he's not talking to me, he's talking to himself. And then that was the end of that. But I was so excited for a moment. I thought, here it is, Lord. Oh, he's not talking to me. But this is all we have to do. Be yourself. Let Jesus change you. And then go and be you. So take the faith that you've received, the gospel that has changed your life, and live it out. Speak it out with your own voice, with your own idiosyncrasies, with the way that you act and talk. You don't have to be someone else. In fact, God has people ready for you because you are the way you are. You are equipped with everything you need. God's message and your voice. That's all you need. And He does the rest. He will prepare them to be ready to hear you like they heard Paul and Barnabas. He will get them ready. He will get them ready, so ready that they will jump in with both feet. That you'll feel a little uncomfortable, is my guess. Oh, whoa, okay, you're really into this. That's a beautiful thing. That's how Jesus gets people ready. Where they're chomping at the bit, where they want this so bad and they don't even know what it is. And then they hear it from you and they see it in you. He'll have their hearts ready to hear and obey His story. So today, as we come to the table, let's take this time where we get an opportunity here to meet with Jesus. Where we get an opportunity here to repent. An opportunity to say, I'm sorry for the moments I refused to be me. Where I refused to just shine your light when you called me to. To speak. It's a good place for repentance. But it's also the place where you're filled with Him again. You're washed clean. That is done away with. Jesus takes it from you and He fills you with Himself so that you can then go and offer it to the world. Let's just take a minute to pray. So Father, Father, thank You for making us the way You have. God, help us to not despise the differences between us and our brothers and sisters. Help us to not despise the idiosyncrasies in ourselves. But Lord, help us to see that You have placed them there. That You have made us this way for a reason. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to You so that You would fill us for the sake of this world. That we would not be as Israel was, forgetting that we are on mission, forgetting that we are witnesses, but that we would remember Your goodness all day, every day. And that nothing could stop us. from speaking it out. Amen. Bishop Todd.
Thank you, Rob. May I ask that over the summer you spend a little time in that passage? Because as interesting as it could be on any given Sunday, I think that its significance goes far beyond that. As a church that wants to be used by Jesus to reach people, that wants to do mission with him, Here's a scripture very clearly telling us the way in which he'd like to do that. That he's prepared people. That he is at work. We're not trying to bring people. He's brought them. He's prepared them. We're just trying to invite them. To know that there's a way for you to go about bringing his message that's unique to you, wonderfully unique. So I say, long after this Sunday has come and gone, please weigh Acts 13 and this message that Rob has brought. And say, Lord, may the next number of years, in fact, the whole future of our church, may we see mission done in a way that looks just like the book of Acts. Thank you, Rob. And Rob said it so well. On the Lord's Day, the Lord's people come to the Lord's table. And he feeds us. And he fills us with himself. So that for the rest of this week, we would be in people's lives. And we'd be able to tell people what Jesus has done for us. So bow your heads with me for a minute and ask him, Lord, feed me on yourself today. You said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. If a man feeds on me, he shall have eternal life, unending life. So just ask him, Lord, feed me on yourself. I want to be full of you. Sometimes life can feel so empty. It can feel so hollow. And so he invites us to a table, to a sacred meal. Feed on his real presence, which would satisfy every place, and then we could go tell people. Liturgy, as we get to the end, as the elements are being handed out, we say, the body of Christ broke for you. Preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you. And feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. So all who truly turn to Christ and repent of your sins, all who seek to be reconciled with your neighbors and to lead the new life, following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, draw near now with faith. And take this holy sacrament to strengthen, to comfort, and to nourish you, and make your humble confession to your Heavenly Father. So make it privately before we proceed to the general confession. Let us confess our sins together. Never forget the first two words, merciful Father. There's a reason why the liturgy begins like that. It's easy to confess to someone you know from the beginning is going to be merciful with you. Someone who you know from the beginning will be merciful with you, you can tell them anything. Because it makes you feel safe. Merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us where the cares of this world have become our cares, where we have succumbed to the love of things, where we have used our minds, our bodies, our words in impure ways. Forgive us where we have given way to discouragement and despair, self-pity, false comforts, harmful addictions, and selfishness. Forgive us where we have neglected your two great commands, where we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, but we're truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your name. Amen. So receive the forgiveness of your sins. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him. Have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone said, and everyone said with thanksgiving,